If you don't have a Bible or a device with a Bible on, please put a hand up. One of our team would love to bring you a Bible. We'd love you to be following along with us. Page 1233. Now, I just want to set the scene in case you weren't here last week. So on this ambitious journey, we're going to go through this book of Revelation, all 22 chapters in 12 weeks. And what we saw, if you were here last week, is that it is a letter. It's got apocalyptic style writing in it, which means we've got some crazy images going on. We're going to meet creatures with eyes all over them, a dragon that eats a baby. We're going to meet all sorts of interesting things as we go through this book, but it is still a letter. And it's a letter that we need for the times in which we find ourselves. If you've got a Bible open in front of you there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, describes this book as revelation, hence its title. We need this book because it reveals to us what we can't see. It reveals to us Jesus and what he's doing and what he will do in our world. It's from God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It comes with his authority. And it's for the churches, not just the seven churches named in the book, but the seven, or the representatively all the churches down all of history. And if you look at verse 3, this is a book that as we read it should bless us. As we read it, take it to heart, see the world through the lens of Revelation, this should bless us. It's not meant to confuse us. It's here to encourage us to endure. Now, some of you will be thinking, hang on, if we've got 22 chapters in 12 weeks, why are we still in chapter 1 today? Well, if you've ever been on a roller coaster, I want you to think about that kind of image of just being pulled up to the top of the slope. You know that way? It's just click, 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 click. Well, that's where we are, okay? We're still in chapter 1, and we're clicking, 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 clicking up to the top. And then next week, we're going to hurtle down, and we're going to start doing lots of chapters all in one go, okay? So that's where we're at this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Let me pray for us. And then Eva's going to come read that to us. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, and let me pray. Our Father in heaven, blessed are those who read aloud the words of this prophecy that you gave to John. Blessed are those who hear and take to heart the words of this prophecy. And we would humbly come before you and ask that that blessing would be ours today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Eva, come and read the scriptures to us.
Revelation chapter 1, starting from verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and he heard behind me, and I heard behind me, a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later.
Yeah, thank you.
The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Brilliant. Thank you so much. Some words on the screen. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Or if I was to put that in perhaps a more personal way this morning, you have nothing to fear. If we've been hanging around church any length of time, you'll know those are familiar Bible words. They come up a lot of times in the Bible. And for many of us who sit this side of the Bible, sitting in our chairs and listening to the Bible, we know that they're easier to say, they're easier to hear, but it's not so easy to do, is it? Do not be afraid. But what this morning, if I could put something before us as a church family, someone before us, that could make those words a reality? What if this morning we could see something or someone that could really turn the words "do not fear" into a lived out, functional reality in our everyday lives? Now I start with those words, "do not be afraid," this morning, because they are Jesus' words to John in verse 17. Have a look with me at verse 17. John is speaking, "When I saw him," that is the risen vision of Jesus that he's just encountered, "I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" Now, these words are significant for a number of reasons. First of all, because they are the very first words as you read this revelation, apart from write down what this you see, these are the very first words of Jesus that the seven churches are going to hear. And they're said to John in a very particular way. You know, he's fallen at the feet of this vision as though dead because of the power. But actually, one writer says this. He says that these words, "do not be afraid," capture the very spirit and the very design of this whole book of Revelation, to remove fear in the times in which we live. See, many of us might be here this morning feeling afraid, feeling fear in different ways, afraid of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, maybe afraid of those who have authority over us, afraid of the ideologies that are growing up around us. Some of us are afraid of the future. Our future, our children's future, our country's future, our world's future. Some of us might be afraid this morning of the growing opposition to being a Christian. What does it mean? What is it going to look like to be a Christian in a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years' time? Some of us are afraid of the general decline in attendance at church. And fear is certainly the place that the very first recipients of this letter, this revelation, found themselves as first century Christians. See, look with me at verse 9. "I, John," he writes this down, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." John identifies himself as a companion and a brother of those that he writes to. Now, what's he a companion in? What's he sharing in? Well, look again, the suffering and the patient endurance that comes with belonging to Jesus Christ. John himself was on the island of Patmos, not kicking back in his retirement, having a nice beach holiday. The island of Patmos was a place that you got exiled. It was a prison island. And why was John on that island? Have a look at verse 9. Because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because of what he believed and because of what he preached, he was exiled to this island. He knew what it was to be a companion in suffering for being a Christian. And we have to understand, not dissimilar today, that the church in the days that John wrote this down was small, persecuted, looked weak to everyone from the outside. And as we read through the letters in the coming weeks, we're going to see that it was persecuted from the outside, but there were also no end of troubles inside the church. And when you lived in that time, Rome was the dominant power. Everywhere you went, symbols of Rome. And it's into this fearful setting that John receives a message to pass on to fearful hearts. He passes it on, doesn't he, to the seven churches. Now, if you were here last week, you'll discover that the seven churches, doesn't just those seven churches, remember that seven is a symbolic number that represents the whole. Were there more than seven churches in Asia Minor at that time? Yes, and so the seven represents the whole, showing that this is for all churches. Here is a message that John is to pass on, and it's good for every church that has ever existed. See, look at verse 10. On the Lord's day, John says, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. On the Lord's day, probably Resurrection Day, the first day of the week, John finds himself in the Spirit. Now, when he uses that phrase, it's placing John in the line of all the prophets in the Bible before him. That's a prophet phrase, in the Spirit, because God is giving him a message to speak to the people. And what is he to do? Well, he hears this voice. And how's the voice described? So a bit of interaction. How's it described? Like a trumpet. Now, what is John hearing as he's in this vision place, as he's seeing or hearing this voice? Actually, he's hearing the voice of God. So you remember that Revelation is a book that's meant to give us an impression. And when you hear a voice like a trumpet, everyone's minds would have been chasing back to Sinai when God spoke to Israel and his voice was like a loud trumpet. Who is John hearing? Who is the message from? It's from God. And John is told to write down what he sees. Good luck with that, John, because he sees some crazy stuff in the coming chapters. He's told to write down what he sees, and what he sees is helpful to those who fear. And that begs the question, doesn't it? What does he see? What does John see? What could he possibly see that could remove fear from those that he writes to? What could he possibly see that could be sufficient for every church that's ever existed since then to live out these words, do not be afraid? Well, let me put it like this for us this morning. When life is tough on earth, we need a big view of the one from heaven. When life is tough on earth, we need a big view of the one from heaven. What is it that John sees? Why are we slowing down in chapter 1? Because John, first of all, sees a vision of Jesus. He gets a glimpse of Jesus, who is the antidote to fear. As revelation, this revealing continues and opens, it does not begin with a list of what Jesus is going to do. It doesn't give us a timetable or a catalog. It begins with him. And we get a vision of the one who is from heaven. And when things are tough on earth and we are caused to fear, where do we begin? What does Jesus think we need? A big vision of him. And they are the things that will turn our fears into the reality of not fearing. And so what is revealed about Jesus? Let me show you four things. There's more in here. Somebody said last week, it's a good job it wasn't a seven-point sermon to reach perfection and all those kind of things. But actually, I just want to back myself up for a moment. 4 points is also a perfect number in the book of Revelation. As we go through, you're going to encounter this. The four corners of the earth, all those things. So four is a good number as well, all right? So it's still a perfect sermon. Here we go. Four things that are revealed about Jesus, four things that are the antidote to fear. And the first is this: Jesus is with us. Jesus is with us. When things are tough and you're afraid, it's not uncommon to hear people say, well, where is Jesus in all that? Where is Jesus right now? You know, when the world's spiraling out of control, it's not uncommon to feel or think, well, where's Jesus? When something hard is happening in your own life, you might be thinking to yourself, well, where's Jesus in this circumstance in which I find myself? Well, look at verses 12 to 13. John spins around and he sees the voice that was speaking to him. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash round his chest. Now, where is Jesus? He's among his people. He's among the church. Now, how do you reach that conclusion from some lampstands and someone standing in the middle of them? Well, John turns, you see, and he sees one like a son of man standing amongst these seven lampstands. And verse 20, now this is helpful. We don't always get this as we go through the book of Revelation, but we get an interpretation of what's going on. Verse 20 tells us that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And the Son of Man, well, that's Jesus. And we know it's Jesus, verse 17 and 18, because he describes himself as the one who was dead and is now alive. And so the picture that we're given here of this glorious vision of Jesus is that he is standing in the middle among his churches, tending to them. The picture of a lampstand. One of the things about Revelation is you kind of got to say what you see. I know there was an old program, wasn't there? Catchphrase or something where it said, say what you see. And that's the same with the book of Revelation. Just say what you see and then link it back. It's all rooted in the Old Testament. And if you were in John's shoes, you'd be thinking, well, what lampstands do I know of? And the lampstand that was most commonly known would have been the lampstand that stood in the temple. One lamp, seven lamps, lights on it. That, you know that lamp? Anyone got a recognition of that one? And there would have been a priest walking around, tending to this lamp in a long robe. And what we have here, you see, it is Jesus, priestly Jesus, attending to his churches, walking among us. And this vision of Jesus when things are tough on earth reminds us that when he feels far, as Jesus reveals things to us, it actually shows us that he's near. He is walking amongst his churches today. He is attending to us, unseen perhaps with our eyes, but made known to us by revelation. Jesus is here. Jesus is with us, like a priest attending to his temple duties. Jesus is with us. Number two, Jesus has authority and power to judge. When you're living in fearful times and ideologies and nations are rising up, they get a vision of the one who has power to judge his enemies and to bring people to account, to be victorious. See, who is the one standing amongst the churches? Well, verse 12 to 16, we build a picture. Now, remember again, this is a force. This is an image. We're meant to stand back and feel the force of what we're shown. It builds an image of Jesus as God with all power and authority. See, look at verse 13. There's one like a son of man walking amongst the lampstands. Now, that little phrase, son of man, like a son of man, is linking Jesus to Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament. And there we read this, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days, that's God, and was led into his presence. He was given authority and glory and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. You see that John is linking this, seeing in this vision, the one who comes from Daniel 7, the Ancient of Days, gives all authority, all glory, all sovereign power to this Son of Man that approaches. And maybe that means that this long robe isn't just a priestly robe, but maybe it's a kingly robe. Maybe it's a symbol of power and authority. I don't know how true this is. I read this week that in the Roman army at the time, the higher up the ranks you went, the longer your robe became. That would be interesting interpretation, wouldn't it, for those living under Roman rule? But the one who is with us is the one who has all power and all authority. He is top rank in the army. And verse 14, we're told that the hair on his head was white like wool. Hooray! For those of us that are going gray. But again, what's he seeing? He's seeing someone who shares hair genes with God. Because in the vision of Daniel 7, the one who has white hair is the Ancient of Days who's seated on the throne. And again, we're meant to see that this Son of Man is no less than God. And that's why we get the force of this vision. His face is blazing. His feet are like burnished bronze. These are all linking the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days and saying that they're God. See, I want to say to you this morning that if your view of Jesus, or anyone tries to give you a view of Jesus that makes him anything less than God, then it is not the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus is God, fully God. And verse 14, he has eyes that like blazing fire. No wonder John falls down as though dead. This is a terrifying image, isn't it? But eyes like blazing fire are eyes that can see. And some of us will remember the old Superman movies where he had those little laser beams that come out of his eyes in the days before CGI graphics. What are we being shown about Jesus? He has eyes that see. And when you are afraid, there is one who sees what is happening to his churches, who sees what is happening to his people. There is one who has eyes, who knows everything because he sees everything. And what does he do with what he sees? Well, verse 16, there is a sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. What does he do with what he sees? He judges. That's the picture of the sword. A sword is for judgment. A sword cuts. A sword destroys. And Jesus is the one who has words to judge. The one standing by our side, walking amongst the churches, who's present with his churches today, is the one, this vision shows us, who has all power and all authority to judge. He's been given authority by God. He sees everything that's happening. And he has a sword to bring judgment and be victorious over the enemies that stand against him. When we are afraid, it's easy to forget where the real power lies, isn't it? It's easy to forget who's really in charge. But Jesus is the one who has all power and all authority to judge. And not only that, he also has power over death. See, what is the worst thing? If you were living under Roman rule in the first century, what is the worst thing that a regime like Rome could chuck at you? It's death, isn't it? Think of our brothers and sisters today living in North Korea, in concentration camps because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is the worst thing that could be chucked at them? It's death. What is the worst outcome from anything that's got hold of our lives? A sickness or a trial in some kind? Isn't it death? What is the thing that many of us fear most? Isn't it death? In a recent survey in the UK, apparently 43% of people admitted to really fearing death. But look at verse 17 and 18. We need this vision of the one who is from above. And it says, when I saw him, that's John saw Jesus, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. In these words, Jesus reminds his church of a couple of things. First of all, the certainty of their salvation. And he reminds them of the certainty of their resurrection. See, look at what he says to John. I was dead. This is the one who was crucified. This is the one who willingly and obediently went to a cross and shed his blood. Why? Chapter 1, verse 5 told us. To free us from our sins by his blood. He was dead, but now he lives. He's resurrected. And that means that he lives to pass on that forgiveness to all who come to him. Have you asked for that forgiveness? And he holds the keys of death and Hades, verse 18. You see that? If you hold the keys to something, you have authority over it. You can open and shut doors. And when you're living under Roman occupation in first century Israel, actually the thing that you feared was death because it was a one-way thing. You got put in and you never came out. But Jesus has the keys to death and to Hades. That means he has authority not only about who goes into death, but he also has authority who can come out. Hades, by the way, many of us may be a bit confused about that word, the keys of death and Hades. Hades was a common place in Greek thinking, especially about where the dead would go. So it's the place of the dead. It's different in Greek thought to the word Gehenna, which is the word we translate hell. And so that's the place of torture and torment and judgment. Hades was a bit different. It was the realm of the dead. It was sort of where they vaguely talked about the dead would go. If you've read the Old Testament, a little bit like the place Sheol, if you've heard of that word. The sort of the realm of the dead. And the picture that we're being given here is that Jesus has authority over death itself, when we die, getting people out of death, and the realm of the dead, where everyone is. He has the keys. And the point of this vision is that the worst thing that could happen to us on earth, death, the worst thing that a regime or an ideology could chuck at us, the point of the vision is that Jesus is the living one who has the power over death. He has power to raise people up. He has the keys of death and Hades. And so do not fear. You don't even need to fear death itself. Jesus has been there, and he's done it, and he's come through it, and he can bring you through it too. So Jesus, are you still with us? Okay. This is the vision of Jesus that we're being given. When things are hard, we need this vision. He's with us. He has all authority and power to judge. He won't let people get away with all the bad stuff that we see in our world. He has power over death itself. And lastly, he holds us in his hands. Look at verse 16. We're told there that in his right hand, Jesus held seven stars. Now again, you have an interpretation. Verse 20, if you go down to verse 20, in the right hand are the seven stars, and those seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, of course, that clears everything up for us, doesn't it? The interpretation. Now you think, well, what is that? You have a decision to make. Who are these seven angels of the seven churches in the hand of Jesus? Now there's a couple of things. I'll leave you to make your own decision. But you could say, oh, well, it's a really neat picture, isn't it? That perhaps Enfield Town Community Church has an angel representing us in heaven, kind of doing our bidding. We have an angel that cares for us. It could be, because the word angel here, you'll see in a little footnote, just means messenger. It could be that this was the person who was going to take this letter to that church, representing the church. That could be another option. It could be the pastor of the church who was going to read the letter out or kind of apply the letters into the churches. Now, to be honest, I don't know. I stand before you and I say, I don't really know who it is, because we're not told precisely who it is. But the bigger point is this, and this is a little lesson in Revelation. When you don't know and it's not clear, look for the stuff that is clear. And the point is this, what is clear? It's the hand in which those seven stars are. Those seven stars, whether they're angels, messengers, or pastors, whatever they are in the hand of Jesus Christ. The representatives of those churches on earth are in the hand of Jesus, symbolically showing that the one who is among us is also the one that's got a tight grip on us. So I'm using my left hand. I don't know why I should do that. I should be using my right hand. There it is. When life is tough on earth, this vision reveals to us, what is Jesus revealing to us that we wouldn't otherwise know? Is that Jesus has got Enfield Town Community Church in his right hand. Isn't that cool? And as you look down, as we look down metaphorically at the hand that's holding us, what do we see? We see that it's a hand that's got a scar on it. Because he died for those that he's holding on to. He died for his church. And the one that is holding on to us is the one who has all power and all authority to judge anything that happens to us as a church, both inside and outside. He's the one who holds the keys even to death itself. You see, this vision of Jesus that can remove fear is to be written down. Look at verse 19. Write therefore what you have seen. Because Jesus is with us, because he has all power and authority to judge, because he has power over death, because he holds us in our hand, write this down for people like Enfield Town Community Church. We need to know it when things are hard. Outwardly, the church may look weak and small. I think we're a relatively large crowd of people, but actually, if you tot up the numbers of people in Enfield, we are tiny. 340,000 people in our borough. How many of us in here? I don't know, 250 of us maybe? We're tiny, we look weak. No one wants to hear what we've got to say. Outwardly, our circumstances, your circumstances, might feel pitiful and hopeless. But Revelation begins with revealing to us the one who is from heaven. The one who is among us, attending to his churches. The one who has power and authority, and he's standing with us, and he's holding on to us. And so I come back to where we started. Do not be afraid. You have nothing to fear. We really don't have anything to fear when life is tough on earth. Let revelation lift your eyes to what you otherwise couldn't see. Jesus is with us. And Jesus is holding on to us. Now, John, who wrote down this letter, also wrote these words in one of his letters, 1 John 4, verse 4. He says, "The one who is in you, the one who is among you, the one who is holding on to you is greater than the one in the world." And so when you feel afraid, will you take this vision to heart? When you feel afraid this week of your circumstances, of what's happening in the church, of what's happening in our world, will you take this vision to heart? That Jesus is with us and that Jesus is holding on to us. And this morning, I'd say to you, if you're not a believer yet, if you've come along and you're just exploring the Christian faith, then I'd simply put before you this revelation of Jesus. Does this fit your view of Jesus? Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who died to make us part of his kingdom. I'd urge you to look at Jesus today, the one who holds the keys to death and to Hades, and to put your trust in him. Why don't I pray some of that in for us, and then we will sing a song as in response. Our Father in heaven, many of us would sit here this morning to say that we have fearful hearts. Fearful for many reasons. Father, there are things happening to us personally. Father, there are things that we're worried about for the state of our country, our world. Other things that we're worried about for the church. But we thank you that you have given and preserved for us this revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is among us. Thank you that he holds on to us. Father, would you give us eyes to see this reality? And please, would it remove fear in us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let's stand.